All right, let us pray and prepare ourselves to feast upon the word that God has given us. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. And Father, I thank you and we worship you. We just sit at your feet here today. Lord, may we have that Mary spirit that desires the greater thing, to sit at your feet and to hear your word. And I know, Father, that Bob has studied and has put himself before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would take this word that he has prepared, and Lord, that you would challenge us with it, that you would stir us to action with it. Father, we pray your blessing upon him. We ask the Holy Spirit to move mightily through him.
Thank you,
we thank you for our brother. We thank you for this word he's going to bring us. And we receive it as what it is, the word of God. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Did Alex take off already? She must be upstairs teaching class. Because I was going to pray for her, because we need to pray for that girl that she comes out of, gets over her shyness and comes out of her shell, don't we? Praise and worship was great this morning, wasn't it? Alex hadn't been up there in a couple weeks, I think. She was ready, wasn't she? Amen. We've only got a couple months left in this year. So I hazard not to ask, I'm sure everybody knows what we've been talking about all year, correct? Getting to know God, right? Has anybody ever been to any of those classes and seminars and things that you go to? Weekend things, retreats, whatever, in the world anyway. It always starts with, well, let's have a little time to get to know each other, right? And the way they do that is they say, stand up and say something about yourself, right? So what, I would stand up, my name is Bob Casti. I live in Melvindale, I'm married. I have 3 children, 7 grandchildren. Been married for 41 years. 42? Close. I've worked for GM for 41 years, retired. I'm on the City Planning Commission here in Melvindale. I did a tour in the Marine Corps. Thank you.
It's been 25 years since my last.
It's been 20. But what does that tell you about me? Nothing. You could have another man standing next to me that had the same set of facts and be totally different, right? We get to know somebody. I think one of the best ways to know somebody isn't to know facts about their life. I think the thing that tells me more than anything is what a person likes, what a person doesn't like. As Pastor Don likes to call it, what's your worldview? That's how we get to know a person. And since we're getting to know God is our theme, I thought it'd be good this morning if we took a look at some of the things that God likes and dislikes, right? That would tell us a lot about what he likes and doesn't like, which should be our likes and dislikes, correct? If God likes it, I like it. If God likes John, I like John, right? Amen? If you will turn with me, I chose Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 26. This is Jesus speaking. He, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is our reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when anyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. We're looking at two things here. Blessings and curses. First, he tells what is blessed. Thank you, Sarah. Everybody turn around and wave to Sarah. We're talking about being blessed. We're not talking about luck, fortune, or things just going our way here and now and occasionally, right? Hello, Kenny. Kenny just made it back. What we're talking about is being blessed is in all areas of your life. You can receive a blessing in a certain area. But when he talks about being blessed, he's talking about your overall life and relationship with him in general, right? I love the story of, I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It was a story of when they were taking the ark back to Jerusalem. It kind of got a little unsteady, and a couple of the men that were carrying it reached out their hands to stop it from falling. The minute they touched it, they died. David gets a little nervous that maybe he's not doing what God wants here. So he says, well, let's take it to the nearest place and leave it and stop this and go back and pray and let's see what God wants here. So you know he would have chose a place to put it where the man was already a God-fearing man, right? A good man, a blessed man already. And he took it to a gentleman named Obed-Edom. And it says it was there only 3 months, 90 days. And David got word that this man that was already blessed was getting more blessed. It says not only was he blessed, his whole household and everything that he had was blessed. Now that's what we're talking about, blessings, everything. So David figured it was okay then. He went back and got the ark so he could get a little blessing, right? When we talk about blessing here, he's talking about your overall life, not just one little thing. And by the same token, what's the other thing? A woe. Something bad is going to happen. You could almost put the word curse in there. You're either blessed or cursed. You're blessed if you do it, if you're cursed if you not do it. Correct? So if these are that important to God, Jesus is saying these things are important to God. So we should make those things important in our life, right? So let's take a look at them. And this should help us get to know God a little bit more. Amen? First attitude is poor. Now, on your way home today, I want everybody to stop. As you're getting on the expressway, there'll be a homeless person there that has absolutely nothing, that's poor and destitute. You get out of the car and you tell them how blessed they are. It's a joke. Don't do that. Everybody's looking so serious. No. See, we have to first realize that here Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. You know, a lot of socialists will take that and say, you know, you're blessed if you're poor. You should give everything away to the state. It's not what Jesus is talking about. It's the spiritual things that Jesus cares about in our life. Not being poor physically, being poor spiritually. Not to say, though, that God does not care about the poor. I'm not saying that. Just the opposite. If we read the same thing, he speaks of the same thing in the Beatitudes. And this is what he says in Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He's talking spiritual matters. But he knew they couldn't understand the message he was bringing at that time. So he always used analogies that people understood. People understand poor. So he used that as an analogy to explain the spiritual state that they were in. But he does care about those that are poor physically. He has not forgot those. In Psalm 19:18, but God will never forget the needy, The hope of the afflicted will never perish. He cares about them. But he cares more about what happens to them after, right? Going to hell rich doesn't help a bit, does it? No. I like this. Everybody, in Proverbs 30, verse 7, I think explains it very, very well. Two things I asked of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die, these two things. Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. Now listen to this part. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I would have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor your name. So what God, Jesus is talking about here, if we look up a definition of poor, it would mean lacking in something, needing more in that area, right? That's how he wants us to be about getting to know him, getting closer to him. You can never have too much God. I don't think, I've been in a few cemeteries, and I've never seen one that says, here lies Fred. He died from getting too much God. Not going to happen. Amen? The first step God is telling us, we need to know that we need to more of him. A person that's poor knows they need other things, right? That they're needy. Something is missing. They're deprived of something. There's something they need. And that's the attitude that God wants us to come to him with. That we know we need more of him. Amen? That, and the blessing is, we get to go to heaven. What more? Is there anything better? Anybody ever have anything better? I didn't think so. Okay. Now, how do we do this? How do we get this attitude that God wants us to have? Take a look in James 4, starting at verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Very important. Resist the devil. Don't resist the devil, then submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you're poor, you're always going after, or you should be, the thing that you desire. Food, clothing, shelter. That's how we should be with God, that we never have enough of him. We should always be trying to get closer and closer. And the curse, he says, is what? You won't see the kingdom. Two parts. You won't see the kingdom here, and you won't go to heaven. Both ways. You will never, unless you have that attitude, you're never going to be happy here. And his kingdom is here just as well as it is in heaven, isn't it? Amen? So that tells us something about God, doesn't it? All right, would you go to the next one, Sarah, please? Remember, the rewards we get here are very, very short-lived. I like the way Kenny says you can never take them with you, no matter what you do. The next thing that he says, the next attitude, is what? Blessed are those who hunger. Now, if we were talking about the physical, I would be the most blessed man in the world. I'm always hungry, right? But we're not, right, honey?
Yeah.
It's my daughter. But we know that God is not talking in the physical here. Remember, he's talking in the spiritual. And when you hunger for something, he's using the analogy because people understood hunger. Has anybody ever been hungry? Most of us have at one time or another. I remember one time I was lost in the jungle for 5 days. I ate things that I wouldn't even step on now. Amen? But when you're hungry, you have a desire. You're running. You're going for something, right? You put a ham sandwich back there, I'm going to get to it. That kind of attitude. And God wants us to be hungry for what? Him. Him. We talked about getting closer to God, getting to know God, and that's what God wants us to hunger for. More of Him. Amen? The blessing is you will be satisfied. Nothing is going to satisfy you except getting closer to God, getting to know God. Nothing else. I quote Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. I'm sure he can't, but we can, right? Our satisfaction comes from God, not what we have. Unless you call it having God, but I think he has us. Amen? And how can we do this? Let's take a look at a couple ways we can keep that hunger, that fire. Pastor John said it so well today. That hunger, that desire, that burn inside of you. That's what we want. If you ever say, oh, my stomach's burning, I'm hungry. He wants that fire in there, burnt up, burning all the time. The hungry realize their needs, both physical and spiritual. And we need to understand that they're both important, but we're talking the spiritual is what Jesus is talking about. You have to have a hunger. When you're satisfied is when the pastors get worried about you. When you're hungry, lean, mean, and hungry, and know that you need God, you're going to do all right. The minute you think you're satisfied with what you have, you're in trouble. The laws of physics, nothing stands still. Whew, I've come this far, Pastor. It's been a hard road, but I'm just going to take a little break, okay? I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be right here. I'm not going anywhere. You think that can happen? There's nothing that stands still. Something is always moving. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You don't stop and stand still. Anybody ever seen anything stand still? Even when I'm laying, I'm snoring and moving around. God wants that attitude that we're going closer. We're trying to get closer to Him. We're trying to get to know Him better. We're hungering for more of Him. You have that attitude, you will be satisfied because He will satisfy you. He will show you Himself. You draw closer to Him, He'll draw closer to you. Amen? All right, a couple of the ways that we can do that. Let me just read Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, their satisfaction. He will lead them into springs of living water, and God will wipe away their tears from their eyes. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? We're going to see that. We see that a little bit here, but we're talking about seeing that in heaven. You have that to look forward to. Those that aren't, that don't. And the woe there is they will never be satisfied. Only thing that's going to satisfy you is God. If not, I think it was J. Paul Getty had those famous words. Do you have enough money? Well, I need $1 more. The next day, if you ask them that, well, I need $1 more. We see that people that are famous and rich all the time committing suicide. Where's the satisfaction in that? Here just a while back, what was it, maybe a year ago, Robin Williams. I know that I don't know much about him, but I know he was rich, he was famous. In the world's eyes, he had everything, didn't he? But he didn't, did he? He was not satisfied. Only God can satisfy. When you get that hunger and you get that attitude, You'll be all right. And like I said, of course, the curse there is you're never going to be satisfied here. One other thing on that, on how to develop that attitude. In Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So very simple words. Do what's right. What do we hunger for? Righteousness. Where does righteousness come from? God. There's not righteousness in anything else but God, right? Anybody here righteous? No, kids like to throw that word. I'm righteous. That's righteous. It means it's good. Well, let me throw it out here. There's only one righteousness, and that's God. He's the only one that's good. Amen? Sarah, would you go to the next one, please? Attitude here is what? Weep. So you're blessed if you cry? Is that what he's saying? Well, I can cry right now. Does that mean I'm blessed? What he's talking about is attitude of caring. You only cry about something you care about. That's why Pastor John cries all the time. He cares about everything. Anybody take the garbage out last week? Men, I know that's always our job. Donovan, did you take out the garbage? Did you weep as you did it? Why? Because you don't care about your garbage, do you? We weep about what we care about. And what should we care about? God. What God wants in our lives and for us to do. And for others as well. It says at night when the apostles went to sleep, Jesus would go up in the mountains and walk through the hills overlooking Jerusalem and weep because he knew not everybody would be saved. We see that today. Is that our concern? Is that our care? That we love God so much that we don't want to see anybody lost. Amen? And what's a blessing if we do this? Laughter. Why do we laugh? Gee, I seen a sad movie the other day, and I laughed. No, we laugh when what? We're happy. We're joyful. That's what God. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. That's where our joy comes from. Not from anything around us. You will never get joy fully in this world. Because no matter, the joy is always short-lived. How many people here ever got a new car? Boy, it was the greatest thing. 10 years later, it's in the junkyard. A year after you own it, you're not cleaning it out. Gets a dent or two. You're out there when it's new, oh, spitting on it, wiping it off, right? A couple years, you don't even care. Hasn't seen a garden hose in a month or two, right? Those things perish. Those things we don't care about. Our joy should come from knowing the Lord and introducing others to Him, right? There's no joy being happy. You know, a drunk is never happy unless everybody around him is a drunk. I speak from experience. We should not be happy unless everyone around us is happy. And that joy comes from what? Knowing God. We all meet together as Christians. We're happy. We're always laughing, having a good time, no matter where we're at. But you don't feel that same thing when you're around people that aren't saved, do we? That joy is missing. They don't understand it. We understand their sorrow, but they don't understand our joy. Now, how do we get this attitude? Isaiah 51, 10 through 12. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Here again, explaining, he's talking about a spiritual thing, not a physical poorness, right? He didn't say he was going to bring them a dollar and a loaf of bread, did it? Now they're rich. What he's going to bring them is the good news, the bread that lasts forever. The same bread that we have to offer to people. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you know anybody that's brokenhearted? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners. We were captives and prisoners of that darkness at one time, weren't we? But what's that song say? I've seen the light. Amen? To proclaim. Who's proclaiming this? God is telling us that we are the ones that need to proclaim this. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which was this year, last year, the next year, and forever and ever. And the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Again, all who care about these things. In James 4:9 it says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, how can we look at the world and know that there's people that need the Lord and be joyful? There's many things the Lord has given us joy in. And we can take those and be joyful and laugh and have a good time. But we always know that there's the thing that we care most about is seeing people come to the Lord. Amen? It's not our job. It's just part of our job. The minute you walk up to somebody and say, you need the Lord, they might not get saved. It's our job to give that good news, to be a witness. A witness means you simply tell what God did for you. God does the hard part. He's the one that has to save and pierce hearts, right? The Lord is always looking for people to use. How many get up every morning and say, here I am, Lord, use me? That you weep, that you care that much about the lost, that here I am, use me. Well, don't do it if you don't mean it, because he's going to use you. And in ways that you will not expect, and I guarantee you in ways you will not want, probably. Amen? Sarah, next one, please. Willingness to be persecuted. That doesn't even sound right. But we know it's the truth. We will be persecuted. We have to have the attitude, what God is saying is not to be, you're not blessed necessarily because you're persecuted. You're blessed because you have the attitude that you're going to do whatever God asks, whenever he asks it, wherever he asks you to do it. Then you'll be blessed. And when that happens, I guarantee you, you will be persecuted. They persecuted Jesus. So are we going to expect better treatment than him? No. But there's joy in being in God's plan, purpose, and will, even in the hard times. It seems silly that people have come up to me and said, Bob, I just can't take this Christian life. I give up. I'm going to go back to my old way. Oh, man, you were real happy then. How many of us were happy before? That's why we come to the Lord, wasn't it? How many come to the Lord because you were so happy, had too much going, everything was going great? I can't take all this wonderfulness. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. Things weren't a bed of roses, were they? Do you think going back now, things have changed? No. They have not. Great is your reward in heaven. It speaks of rewards in heaven. Just as the story of the talents. Some have an ability to do more than others. Some are going to get greater rewards by what we do here. Right? Yeah, I don't care about that. If I am the one that my tail's on fire when they shut that door, you're talking to the happiest man there ever was, right? Because of the alternative. But God says there are rewards for what? Obedience. All he asks for is obedience. Usually when I ask somebody about their kids, how's your kids doing? Oh, they're great. That means they're obeying you. Well, I got great kids. They're obeying me. Usually when you're unhappy, what's it mean? My kids aren't listening to me. My wife doesn't understand me. She's not doing what I say. Well, that's not much to ask, is it? To do what God wants. You know, he'll make the way for you. He'll give you everything that you need to do it. But sometimes we still don't want to do it, do we? I like the next part. Woe to anyone who speaks well of you. If the world likes you, there's something wrong with you. If you're loved and accepted by your heathen friends, there's something wrong. If they can't tell you from them, because there's no difference, you have a problem. You know what that problem is? Or you know what the answer to that is? Getting closer to God. Getting to know Him. We're not to be like the world. We're to live in this world because this is our world. God gave it to us. We take it over, right? One person at a time, one heart at a time. Don't take it personal. The enemy doesn't care a thing about you. He hates God. If you were serving him, he'd love you. But when you're serving God, he hates you. And when you turn around and try and bring other people in, he hates you even worster. Rejoice when the enemy hates you. When someone tells you, man, Bob, I'm going through a trial. Amen, that's great. You're doing something right in your life. When everything is going great, the enemy isn't bothering you, that's when to worry. That either you're doing something wrong or he's sneaking up behind you, one or the other. But what is the curse there? Your fate is the same as the world's. What's the fate of the world? Death, destruction, never being with God, being in hell, never being satisfied, never being content, never having enough, never having any joy. Peace is a word they do not understand. Is that how you want to be? No, that's not how we are, is it? Our fate is not the same as the world. I think someone up on the prayer team said, or the worship team this morning said that. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. What more do I need? If God never did anything for you the rest of your life, he's already done too much for you. That he sent his son to die for you. That you're on your way to heaven. What more can you ask? Nothing. And what good would it be to ask for that anyway? You can't take it with you. Like I've often said, I have never seen a funeral procession with a Brinks truck in it. Can't take it with you. All right. To sum this up, there's four things that God likes. Four attitudes, four mindsets, four worldviews. I think John called it ego this morning. Same thing. This is the attitudes that we need to get. God likes those who are poor in spirit and want more of him. He likes that. God likes those who hunger for righteousness. For he knows he's the only one righteous. You're hungering more for God. God likes those who mourn and have compassion. Not only by caring, but by giving. Somebody needs a hand, you pray for them and walk on. No. You pray for him and give him a helping hand, right? Remember the story of the Samaritan laying at the side of the road that the godly priests and Levite walked past him. God said that was wrong. We need to help those that are in need. God sends them our way. Why? Because if we show them his love and compassion, they get to know God and hopefully turn their lives over to him. And that's the only thing we can do for somebody, is to point them towards God. The fourth thing here was that God likes those who stand firm in their belief for doing his will. Stand firm. God, whatever you want me to do, I mean, I'm sure we've stood, God, I'll do anything that you ask. I'll go to China if you send me. The next day he asks you to go over to somebody you don't know in front of people and say something. Oh, God, I can't do that. That would embarrass me. That'd make me look silly. Think about when I think about when I was a heathen. The many times I've embarrassed myself and didn't care. But now I'm worried about embarrassing myself for God? I don't think so. Amen? You know, these four things too God always speaks to us on a lot of levels. These four things, too, coincide with this path we take or the prayer we give somebody for salvation. First thing, poor. We need to what? Admit we're a sinner, right? Hunger. That means when we're praying for somebody for salvation, they want to stop. You can know you're in sin and not want to stop. Does that help anything? No, that's where the hunger comes in, that you want to stop. And weep. We want to change. We care about what God thinks. And the very last thing, we put God on the throne. Be willing to do whatever he asks us. How hard, how easy, doesn't make any difference, does it? God is, every one of us standing here will stand in front of God. He's not going to ask me what Pastor John did, what Carol did. He's going to ask me one question: did you do everything I asked you? Can we say that anybody here can say they've always done that? Well, let's draw a line in the sand today and say from here out, with the Holy Spirit's help and God's power, we will try and do that. Amen? Amen. All right, can I have the prayer team come up? Please. I'd like to close in saying that we serve a God. This is what we've learned today. To sum up what I've tried to explain here today, the things that we understand from what God likes and doesn't like. We serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who wants the best for us in our present physical needs. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get better to go to God. You don't have to change to go to God. You have to go to God to change. But more important to him is our spiritual well-being. He is more focused on that which will last forever and ever, which is the spiritual things, than the temporary wants and desires which will perish the minute we do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that we have your heart, Father. Our greatest prayer is that our heart beat with yours, Father God. That our desires are your desires. That our wants are your wants, Father God. Your wants are our wants, Father God. That we have your heart in everything, Father God. Father, we ask you to draw us closer to you, Father God, for that's the answer to everything that we need here today, is to get closer to you, Father God, to get to know you. And Father, we know that we can't do that on our own strength, only by your leading. Just as Peter asked Jesus to ask him to come out of the boat, Father, we're asking you to ask us to come closer to you, Father God. Draw us in this day, Father God. Starting right now, Father God, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.